morning I woke up and I looked at the weather for this morning and next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be warm, but today, this is perfect preaching weather in my opinion. It's good to be with all of you here in person. If you have a Bible, would you do me a favor? Would you join me in opening up to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. I want to start by just welcoming those of you who are here in person. It's good that you are here. It's good to see you. I imagine you also checked the weather because you live in California and we get obsessed with weather, though we have very little reason to. And those of you who are online, who are joining us via the stream, good morning. I hope that that you feel welcome this morning. I hope all of you feel welcome. If you're new this morning, we really do hope that you feel welcome. And this has been my prayer this week heading into this morning. If you are new this morning, my hope is that you would sense that God is really in this place. Almost no greater thing could be said about us than when people to be among us together and to leave saying, man, God was really in that place. So welcome to all of you this morning. We are in a series that we have called Both and we are now in, I think, about the sixth week of that series, and I hope it has blessed you in providing some frameworks for how we think about things as Christians. This last summer, I got an opportunity to hop into a canoe with my two oldest boys. Moses and Dietrich, we were in a canoe together, and we were canoeing around this little creek area up in Mount Hermon in the Santa Cruz Mountains in Northern California. And when we are in the canoe, they give you, you know, two big paddles, and the goal, right, is to kind of spend some quality time together to head down to the end of the creek to circle back and to come back to where you began. And when you're in that canoe, you kind of get pushed out, and then you begin to kind of figure out which way is straight. And there's, you know, obstacles, there's other sort of boats, there's the weight of you in the canoe that can force you to one side or the other. But you have these paddles, and these paddles allow you, hopefully, to stay straight. If you're going to navigate a canoe, you need to, once you decide what straight is, you need to paddle on the left side and then paddle on the right side. Sometimes you can have one of you on the left and one of you on the right and you're paddling together, but just the nature of things requires that you'll begin to drift and you'll have to overcorrect. So if you looked at us, me and my boys, as we were paddling, sometimes we would have both paddles on the left side of the canoe, and sometimes we would have paddles on the right side of the canoe. And if you were watching us, you might think, as you saw us with both paddles on the left side and both paddles on the right side, when we had them over here, you might say, oh, they want to go to the right. And then when we had them over here, you might think, oh, they want to go to the left. And you might watch us from a distance and think, they have no idea what they're doing. And you'd be right. But the reality is, and this is why I'm saying this, that sometimes in order to go straight, you actually have to put both paddles in one side for a season. And then as you begin to head, you have to move and put both paddles in the other side. In order to go straight, sometimes you have to put all your weight into one side and all your weight and other times into the other side so that you can stay straight. One of the things we are trying to do in this series is we are not trying to be mushy moderates. You know, you've probably met moderate people who say, oh, the people on the left, those people are wrong about everything. Oh, the people on my right, oh, they're wrong about everything. Sort of like the Goldilocks syndrome, the Goldilocks fallacy of, oh, they're too hot, they're too cold, I'm just right. And sometimes in a series like Both And, what you can begin to take away is that are we just trying to like say no to that and no to that, and we're just trying to say the answer's in the middle? And I want you to hear me. No, we're not trying to do that. What we're trying to say is that there are things over here that we must cling to. And there are things over here that we must cling to. Rather than avoiding just mere moderation, we want to speak with great biblical clarity, holding on to what Scripture says, what the Bible says, about why we must be both this and we must be that. Because if you don't get that, what you'll think is that we're just trying to figure out how to be perfectly balanced. But we're not always trying to be perfectly balanced. In order to head forward, sometimes we have to emphasize this, sometimes we have to emphasize that, but we cannot ever abandon what God has made clear. So we've done that in this series. We've called it both and. We believe extremely, wholeheartedly, that Jesus is a role model. We also believe extremely, wholeheartedly, that Jesus is the Son of God. Both and. We're not trying to pick somewhere in the middle between victory in Christ and sin. So I'm not very victorious. I'm not very sinful. No, we're trying to say you have victory in Jesus and also you still struggle with your sin. Fully unto both of these. We said we must, as a church, welcome all people. We must welcome all people. And we also must make sure that we are pursuing the glory of God as He has revealed Himself to us. We must both believe correctly and we must live correctly. We must know that there are spaces in Christian faith where we must say there is mystery here. We're clinging to mystery, and we're also clinging to certainty. There are things that God has made certain, and that's what we've done in our series together. And we're going to continue that this morning with the next question we're going to look at in this tension. And here's the question we're going to spend time on this morning. This is the question. Is the church about meeting needs in the world, or is the church about gathering together on Sunday to worship? If you watched the news at all this last year, and that's what you did because there wasn't a lot else to do, you discovered that there were people who were saying something like, Christians care way too much about gathering together. They just care too much about being together. In a global pandemic, they care too much about that. And what they should be doing is they should be serving and loving their neighbors. That's what they should be doing. They should not be spending so much time focused on being together on Sundays. And then you had other Christians and other churches saying, Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Almost like those old monster truck infomercials that you heard growing up on TV. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. It was the march. It was the, that's what we have to do. Everything for Sunday. Giving the culture, giving our world, our community, our city, the impression that what we really care about is being together, and we don't really care about loving and serving our neighbors and meeting needs. And once again, it's not an either or, it's a both and. And we'll see that together in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. If you're following along, that's where we'll be. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This text, Hebrews, is written to some people who are feeling they are being persecuted. Many of them are Jewish people who have decided to follow Jesus as the world's Messiah, as the true Lord and Savior of the world, but that has brought about some pressure to them, and this book is in part written to address that. We're going to dive into these two verses this morning, and we're going to keep the same outline because you're familiar. Someone, when I showed up this morning, they said, are we doing two tensions and two errors today? And I said, you betcha we are. So this is what we're going to do in our time together. Two tensions, two errors, one truth. That's how we'll spend our time. Two tensions, two errors, one truth. Here's tension number one. You were made for good works. Notice that in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, let us consider. Let us consider means let us focus on. Let us bring our attention to. So this morning you need to focus on, bring your attention to how we may spur, is the word that it says in the NIV, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That word spur is the word provoke, right? And when we get provoked, we typically don't like it. Very rarely have you ever said, I'm feeling provoked right now, and you meant that in the positive. Most of the time that we actually think about being provoked, what we mean is, I have been irritated. I have had my buttons pushed. I am feeling like strong, I'm feeling nagged or strongly encouraged, right? I'm being provoked. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, 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 you need to focus on provoking one another. You need to provoke one another. You need to push one another. You need to point one another to. You need to kind of give each other a push to strongly encourage one another to do what? To love and to do good deeds. When we show up together on Sunday, what we're supposed to do together is not just show up as individuals to consume a worship service. One of the things we must do, is provoke each other to good deeds. We must push each other to good deeds. Now, good deeds in Scripture aren't just random acts of kindness. Rather, good deeds are the way in which we live faithfully as God's people in the world. We are to be a good deed people. It's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to walk in step with the Spirit. That we are a good deeds people. Now, every time you talk about deeds, you have to have a little side conversation just to once again be clear. One of the things we believe as Christians is that we don't bring our good deeds to God in order to get rewarded. Rather, the Christian gospel, the good news, is that God instead gives us Himself. He's the giver. We are the receiver. We trust in Him. We are transformed, and then we reflect that transformation in the world. We are always and will always be a church that believes that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But real faith, like we've said, is always accompanied by good works. When you see a candle lit, a candle gives off both light and heat. You know that the light is not the same thing as the heat, and the heat is not the same thing as the light. Nevertheless, in a real candle, both of those things are there. Fake candles, which you can buy, and is it just me, or are they getting really good? There's some really good fake candles out there. But those fake candles, right, they give light, but they give no heat. In the same way, real Christian faith, real faith always has the light of faith, and always gives off the heat of good works. Real Christians, always have a life that gives off the warmth of good works. So good works, defined here as good is that which we do that glorifies God, works as in actions that are a part of our transformed lives, done for our neighbor in light of what God has done for us. In other words, you are to walk as Christians in the way of glorifying God. Jesus once said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Christians do good work. The Bible cares about the horizontal, the relationship that exists between man and man. And guided by the teachings of Jesus, to be a good influence on society, Christianity has historically impacted virtually every part of life. Over the centuries, Christians, in a desire to show the beauty of Jesus to the world, they have founded schools, they have built hospitals, they have built orphanages. Christians have campaigned for prison reform, for better housing, for an end to the slave trade. Christians have helped establish charities to support the poor, the underprivileged, prisoners, their families, the homeless, those seeking justice. Christians were involved in setting up Oxfam, the Salvation Army, the Samaritans. Churches run marriage prep courses, parent and toddler groups, support for those who are grieving. One study looked at New York City, just a little while ago, looked at New York City and tried to calculate the total amount of free good works that the church did just in the city of New York. It calculated that churches, Christians in New York, gave $8.8 billion a year of good work to the city. That's what it was worth in New York. Recently, I was reminded of Elizabeth Fry. Elizabeth Fry, 18th century. Back in the 18th century, women and men and children were all put in prison together. And the prisons were very dirty and they were extremely dangerous. And Fry, Elizabeth Fry, began to visit jails. And as she did, she was distributing clothes and she was organizing help for women and children. She set up schools for child prisoners, and she arranged work for the women, sewing and knitting, which gave them something to do and a way to earn money for extra food. She also campaigned for men and women to be separated and for inmates to be classified so that hardened criminals didn't mix with prisoners jailed for minor offenses. She's a great Christian hero who did great around prison reform. And then just 2 weeks ago, I was having coffee with a young woman in our church, new to our church. And I said, "What brought you to Los Angeles?" And she said, "Oh, I'm going to study law at UCLA. And I said, "Oh, why are you studying law at UCLA? And she said, "My brother was wrongfully imprisoned. And his life is now very hard that he's out. And so I'm giving my life to the Lord, serving him, working towards prison reform for those who are wrongly imprisoned." And it made me think of Elizabeth Fry, and it made me appreciate the way in which Christians today still take up that calling, that our responsibility is to actually make a difference in this world. Not just random acts of kindness, but a part of the way we live. We are called, you are called by God to be a good works person, to walk in the Spirit in such a way that tomorrow, because you're here today, tomorrow for you should be different. I want to change the framing for something for you in just a minute here. I just want you to rethink this. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and there's a good chance you're going to go to work. But I want you to think of this. Tomorrow, you are not going to work. Tomorrow, you are sent to work. God sends you into your work. Whether you are a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, an Uber driver, a pastor, retired, a stay-at-home mom, whatever it is you do, you are sent to do that thing by God in such a way that it glorifies Him by the way that you do your work. Just a couple of weeks ago, my family was at a brand new donut shop that opened up. My wife and I were picking up donuts for the kids on Saturday morning. We walked into the donut shop and we got our donuts, and the guy checking, doing the checkout, he just looked exhausted. He was covered in flour and he looked like he did not want to be where he was. And we've all had days like that. And I started talking to him. And I said, hey, what time did you get here? And he said, oh, I got here at, 4:45 in the morning to make donuts. And I said, oh, man, donuts are awesome. And he sort of looked at me like, I don't have time for this right now, sir. Could you just pay, please? And I may have said too much, but I wanted him to see. I told him, I said, man, I'm so thankful for you. You are feeding people today. You are giving people joy. You are going to make some kids morning because you got up this morning and made donuts. It's never just about the donuts. We were created to do good work, especially towards the poor, the marginalized, the mistreated, and the forgotten. Our church has a serve day coming up. And here's what I want you to do. I am praying and asking the Lord, and I hope He stirs your heart this morning. I would like to see our largest turnout for a serve day that our church has ever had. COVID, it was very difficult during COVID to be able to be in person serving some of the poor and the marginalized, those that we care about and are in partnership with in our city. It was very hard to do that during COVID. But my hope and my prayer, don't leave this morning, right, without reminding yourself to pay attention to our serve day coming up, to make sure you're there, to give your hands. Even if you can't do that, we have other ways of serving. But I want us to be a church that grows in our ability to serve and do good works in the city. Horizontal relationships matter. We are a good work people. Throughout this week coming up, God will take you as He takes His church, and He will scatter us all around the city to do good works, working for the kingdom of God wherever we go. So that's the first tension, made to do good works, not an option, it's a must. Second tension, tension two, made to gather. Go back to the text. It says we are supposed to do good works. We already covered that, right? We're supposed to provoke one another. When you show up this morning, I hope this morning you don't leave without reminding someone to do good work this week. Supposed to do that. One of the ways we do that, Hebrews 10:25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, the old school version of this text said not to forsake the assembly. That word forsake or give up is a word that means willful neglect. So it's not like missing dinner, right? Sometimes we miss dinner. We're traveling, we have things going on, we miss dinner. It's not like missing dinner, it's more like abandoning your family. What does the writer say? Make sure when you get together, provoke one another to do good works, and make sure you do not give up on meeting together. Some, in Hebrews, right, Hebrews said, some have done that. We'll get there in a second. Why? Well, we need to worship together. We are a worshiping community. If you are a Christian, you get a new father, and also you get new brothers and sisters. You get a new family bound together in a community that worships the Lord. We are a worshiping community. Part of our mission about what we do as a church is we worship God together. We gather together to give glory to the only one who can carry the weight of our glory. Your job can't carry the weight of your glory. You weren't made to worship your job. You weren't made to worship your family. You weren't made to worship your children. You weren't made to worship your bank account. You weren't made to worship your status, your power. None of those things can carry the weight of your glory. Only God can, and we come together to give Him our glory, to worship Him. But we also gather to receive from God, and we gather also because we desperately need one another. We need presence, embodied physical presence. Now, some of you are saying, what about during a global pandemic? We'll get there. We'll get there. I need you here for a second. God says we need physical presence. We are an embodied people. And it's what it means to be the church. The church is a gathered people. The word church is not a word for a building. It's not a word for a place. The word church means gathering. That's what it means. So gathering isn't just what we do as a church. Gathering is who we are as a church. Virtual church is an oxymoron. Those words do not make any sense. We are a gathered people. And we need embodied presence. We know that, especially after this last year. Zoom is miserable, isn't it? Just over a year ago, someone in my life told me about a new brand of ice cream called Halo Top Ice Cream. Some of you, this is definitely not an endorsement for Halo Top, spoiler alert. They said, you got to try Halo Top Ice Cream. I was like, oh, tell me, what's about Halo Top? And they said, it's like you can eat a whole pint of ice cream. It's only like 300 calories. It's amazing. You got to try Halo Top Ice Cream. So I go to the store. I see Halo Top Ice Cream. I grab a couple pints. And I eat it. And here's what I'm going to say about Halo Top Ice Cream. It's better than no ice cream. That's my, if I'm not in advertising, some of you are, that would be my motto. Halo Top, better than no ice cream. But it's not real ice cream. It does not taste like or satisfy like real ice cream. And here's my point. Zoom is like Halo Top. It just isn't, it does not satisfy. It's so thin. It's not embodied. It's not what you were made for. It's not what God desires for you. Sure, it's better than nothing, but it is not the point. It's awful. We are made to gather together as God's embodied people, as a family, to worship the Lord together, to provoke one another to love and good deeds. So, hey, if you're watching at home, stay with me. Because I hope you might be feeling some pressure right now, so just stay with me. Those are the two tensions. Made to do good works, made to gather together physically. Here's the first error. Error one, forsaking the gathering. Notice that in Hebrews 10 it says, some are not meeting together. Why? Well, here's what was happening in Hebrews. Some of them, these were Jewish people who now were identifying with Christ, who knew that if they showed up with the Christians on Sunday to gather, that what was going to happen is some people would see them and then persecute them, make fun of them, mistreat them. So they said, I'm not going to show up. If you continue to read Hebrews, you sense this persecution. You also see some indifference and some apathy. For many of us, the reasons we don't gather together on Sunday is inconvenience. Life gets busy. Fantasy football begins. The beach is so close. I got a long weekend. I want to sleep in. I need some rest. Or we're in the middle of a global pandemic. Here's the error. The error that we can cause is to diminish the importance of us being together. Not being physically together as a church weakens your relationship with God. It's a command here that we're not to forsake, we're not to abandon. Again, we'll get there in a second, but again, that's about willful neglect. It's a command to do that, and we are here to sing to, pray to, hear from, and eat with the King together. It also weakens your relationship with one another. Imagine for a second you're angry with someone, but then as you're angry with them, in worship, you see them and you hear the reminder that God has forgiven you greatly, and so then your heart is moved to forgive that person. Or imagine you don't like her, she irritates you, but then you are singing to the Lord next to her and things begin to change. Or imagine you're feeling anxious and afraid, and then someone stands up here and declares that Christ is victorious, and people begin to amen, and you are reminded that you are involved and a part of a family that has hope in a world of despair. Imagine you're struggling and you show up here on Sunday and someone asks you, how are you really doing? And you're honest and healing begins. Imagine you've got a big decision to make and you ask someone for prayer and you know that you're not alone. Or maybe you don't know how to spend your life. You don't know what you're living for. You don't know what the point of it all is. And you gather together, and in a moment of clarity, you sense that God made you for a purpose. I could go on. Being together is important. Don't diminish the significance of us gathering together. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a time to watch online. There is. For some of you, this is a very important trade-off. Maybe you've got some sickness. Maybe you've got health issues. Maybe you really want to be here, but you're trying to prayerfully consider what the wisest thing to do is. I get it. I hope that you feel supported. If you're watching us online right now, we love you, we support you, we care about you. But here's what I need you to know, especially if you're watching online right now. I need you to know that watching online is not the same as being here. That watching online cannot, must not be a replacement for being here. It can suffice for a season, but it cannot be a part of your permanent rhythm. And it does impact you. Do not forsake gathering. Some of you need to make this gathering, this Sunday gathering, you need to make it a priority in your life. Maybe you need some prayer, you need to pray about that, and you just haven't been praying about it. Maybe you need a little extra space, maybe you need a little bit more time. I get it, but do not miss this. And here, I want you to hear me, especially if you're watching online. Never be satisfied with not being with your family. You need us, and we need you. So it's nice to have a live stream, but it is no replacement for what it is that we do together. So do not diminish the importance of Sunday. May you never not want to be here. So that's one error. Here's the second error. Error two, if error one is forsaking the gathering, I'm going to say error two is forsaking the scattering. Because the other error we can make is we can make Sunday morning an idol. If you're not careful, we can begin to think that Sunday morning is the whole story. We can give our neighbors the impression that being Christian means showing up on Sunday. Look, we put energy into gathering together each week. We set up these tents. We set up this camp. We put everything together. The band shows up early. Volunteers. Like, we work really hard. We put a lot of resources into this. And if we're not careful, for us and for others, this can become an idol. We can start worshiping the gathering rather than the God who brings us together. Let us consider how to provoke one another to good deeds. We are not supposed to be 1/7 Christians. We're not supposed to be Christians who only worship the Lord on Sunday. This is throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, God's people, they have been worshiping. They've been primarily caring about the vertical between God and themselves, right? Rather than the horizontal, they've cared about the vertical. And in Isaiah 58, the people, they have been worshiping God, but they feel like God isn't listening. And so God says, you're worshiping, you're fasting, but you're also bickering with one another. You're fighting, you're mistreating your employees. God says you only care about the vertical. And then God says, you want to worship me? Isaiah 58, verse 6, God says, is this not the kind of fasting that I've chosen? You want to fast? Here's the kind of fasting that I've chosen: to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. We cannot worship God on Sunday and ignore our neighbor's needs on Monday. So pause for a moment, because it's 11:12 on Sunday morning. Where are you going to be at 11:12 on Monday morning? Just for a moment, pause. Where are you going to be at 11:12 on Monday morning? Or 11:12 on Tuesday morning? Think where you're going to be. When you're there in that moment, who is it that needs good work? Whose needs exist around you in that moment? And what does it look like for you to be a Christian worshiper tomorrow morning at 11:12? Here's how we'll end this morning. This is the truth. We worship God Sunday and every day. We believe that the vertical, our relationship with, if it's real, will impact the horizontal. We read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, but if you jump just up one verse in verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What do we cling to meet needs in the world? The hope that God's promises are true and that God is faithful. We hold tightly to that hope. Where does our energy come from? Where does the vision come from? Where does the courage come from to glorify God in what we do Monday through Saturday? It comes from Christ. And we cannot be the people God has called us to be unless we first experience the transformative power of Christ. Our church is not centrally about either coming together on Sunday or worshiping together throughout the week as we do good works wherever God scatters us. We are primarily about Christ and making much of him. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. Horizontal love between people begins with recognizing God's vertical love for us. We cannot be the people God has called us to be until we have experienced spiritual transformation. And the only one who can give that is Jesus. Without Jesus and the gospel, we will never be able to do it. We will fall into patterns of simply needing to try harder, try harder, try harder. Pulling something, like pulling in our own strength, this absurd thing that's too heavy to bear. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, only by God's very presence in us, only by receiving from God his transformative love, his transformative generosity, only by his good work to us, for us, on our behalf, can we experience the power and transformation we need to be a good work people. When I was a kid, I went to a youth group. It was a pretty big youth group. And at the exit door of the youth group, we'd all come in to youth group. We would do our youth group thing on Wednesdays. And there's a big sign at the edge of our youth group that said, "Now entering your mission field." And every Sunday, every Wednesday, when we gathered together, we always knew that as we were leaving, we had gathered together to leave to go be God's people. Our hope is that when you're here this morning, that the Lord would pour into you. But our hope is that you would go pour yourself out, loving and serving your neighbors throughout the week. And that we would gather again together next week, a people who need each other and need the Lord once again. We worship God Sunday and every day. Is the church about meeting needs in the world? Or is it about gathering together? It's both and. And it cannot be done apart from the power of the Spirit in us. I'm going to close in prayer. And I want to give one quote that I've been meditating on this week. It's a quote from John Bunyan. John Bunyan said, "In prayer, it is better to give the Lord your heart and no words than to give the Lord words but no heart." As we pray this morning, it's my desire that you would give the Lord your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, 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 we believe you're here, and we thank you. We thank you this morning for your word, that you cause us to reflect on how we can provoke one another to be a good work people. And Jesus, we need that. We need that spurring. We need it, because that's our tendency sometimes to avoid it for all kinds of reasons, but you have put people in our life who need good work, the work you have called us to do. So Lord, give us a vision as a church, as individuals, and as a church collectively for how we can be about good work. Lord, would you bring us more people serving the city on our serve day than we've ever had before in tangible, physical ways. Help us to be a church that worships you every day, that allows our relationship with you to impact what we do. And then, Lord, I also pray this morning for those who are not here, who've had a hard time being here for all kinds of reasons, some of them wise, some of them not. Give them wisdom and a heart to be together with your people. That we would not forsake the gathering, and we wouldn't forsake being people who are all about worshiping you, not just on Sunday, but every day. Lord, we want our worship to be pleasing to you. We want our faith to be real. We want to experience transformation. You've been so good to us. You have forgiven us. You have redeemed us. You have chosen us. You have adopted us. You have welcomed us into your family. You have given us yourself as our Father. You've given us brothers and sisters. Help our lives to reflect the power of your Spirit in us. Help us to faithfully be your people.